Looking to the aid of God's Spirit, we turn once again to Luke chapter 15, looking this morning especially at verses 8 to 10. The Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Luke, chapter 15, at verses 8 to 10. You will, I'm sure, know that here in this chapter, Jesus is addressing two groups of people. One group is irreligious. They are the law breakers. They are the tax collectors. They are the prostitutes. They are the immoral people of that day. And Jesus seeks to explain to them and to others why God has sent him and what he, Jesus Christ, is doing in their midst. The second group of people are the religious ones. They are the Pharisees and the scribes. They are the law keepers. And they are complaining that this holy man called Jesus is spending his time receiving sinners and eating with them. And they say to themselves, and perhaps they say to his disciples and to Jesus himself, how can you, a holy man, engage yourself with such unholy people? And Jesus begins to explain to them who God really is and what God was doing in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And here in verses 8 to 10, we have the second of the three parables. The first parable is that of the lost sheep and the shepherd. God is the shepherd in pursuit of the lost sheep. And in the third parable, God is the Father who seeks reconciliation with the alienation of both the sons. Here in verse 8 to 10, God is the woman who is looking for the precious lost coin. And I think we can look at these verses under four headings. First, there is the surprise. Secondly, there is the sadness. Thirdly, there is the search. And fourthly, there is the celebration. The surprise, the sadness, the search, and finally, the celebration. We begin with the surprise in verse 8. Or, says Jesus, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? I don't know if it was at all surprising to the original audience that Jesus had before him. But I venture to suggest that it is surprising to you as it is to me. Because you and I are inclined to think that God is a man, that God is a male, and so we are surprised to hear Jesus speak of God as the woman who is looking for the lost coin. God, of course, is not a man. God does not belong to the male gender. God is a spirit, and a spirit by definition is a sexual. God is not a sexual being. God is not limited by our gender contrast. God is a spirit, and He is neither male nor female. But I think there are two reasons for Jesus using this language. The first reason is that there were almost certainly women in that audience. There were prostitutes, and that's why Jesus uses that word in verse 30. He says in the parable of the two sons and the father, "But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And in verses 1 and 2, when it refers to sinners, almost certainly it refers to prostitutes, perhaps even temple prostitutes, those whose lives were immoral. And so Jesus wanted to engage his audience. Jesus wanted to include the men as well as the women in these parables, because Jesus was teaching not only the men, he was teaching the women also. It was not just the men who were sinners, the women were sinners as well. And both men and women needed a savior. We all need Jesus Christ. But the second reason I believe Jesus used the language that he does here is to remind us that both men and women are made equally in the image of God. The best things and the characteristics that are found in men are but a faint reflection of the perfection that is in the character of God Himself. But the best attributes that we find in the women are also a faint reflection of the image of the living God. We are all made in the image of God. We all have equal value in the sight of God. Men and women, boys and girls. And it is quite interesting that a close reading of Genesis 1 to 3 seems to bear out the fact that it wasn't that the woman needed the men, it was the man in his weakness who needed the help of the woman. And you and I are incomplete until we find that help that God provides for us in the spouses that he gives to us. And so if you are a man like me, let us be very careful in the way we think about the women around us. Our mothers, our wives, our sisters, our colleagues and our friends. Let us remember that the God who spoke himself as the Father speaks of himself as a mother. The strength and the authority of the man, and the tenderness and the gentleness of the woman, they find their perfect unity in the person of God Himself. And so the surprise of the language, the imagery that Jesus uses, he compares God to a woman who, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. Secondly, the sadness that we see in the story. This lady has 10 silver coins, and she loses one out of the 10 coins. And the one silver coin, or the one drachma, was equivalent to a laborer's monthly wage. And so this was precious money. This was valuable money. This was money that she needed. Perhaps this was a married woman, and this was part of the gift that her father's house had given to her. And so she was greatly saddened that she had lost this precious thing. Or, just as likely, that this was money that her husband had entrusted to her to be used for the expenses of the house. And this one silver coin was able to keep the family going for between 2 to 3 weeks. Whatever the background was, the fact of the matter is, this one coin was precious. This one coin was valuable. This one coin was important. And so it made her sad to lose it. And there you and I have, in the words of Jesus, a picture of what God feels when He sees your lostness and my lostness. Sin, you remember, is not just the breaking of a law. It is the breaking of a relationship. When you and I are born into this world in a state of sin, you and I are born in a state of rebellion against God. We have chosen to move away from Him. We have rejected His love. We have defied His authority. And yet when He looks down from heaven, He sees something of Himself in us. Because you and I bear His image. You and I are created by Him. You and I are created something like Him. And you and I were created for Him. You and I were created to love Him. And you and I have turned away from that love. And when God sees that, let me put it in reverent language. There is sadness. There is even suffering. There is pain in the heart of God. Of course, God is not human to be controlled by passions like us. There is certainly no evil passion within Him. But God suffers too. God suffers not because He has lost something, but God suffers because we have lost something precious. And we have lost the precious thing that is God Himself. We suffer because we have lost something precious. God suffers the sadness, not because He has lost something, but because we have lost something. Thirdly, we are told about the search that this woman goes through. She does not take the loss lightly. She lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches carefully. And now notice, until she finds it. She was searching because there was the hope of finding. And she was searching carefully because she was confident that what was lost could be found. And in these Galilean houses of that day, the houses were built with black stones or black rocks from the Sea of Galilee, and there were crevices between these rocks and these houses, and this coin had probably fallen into one of these crevices. But these houses were dark with small little windows, and so she lights a lamp, but she keeps searching until she finds it. She knows she will find it because she knows that the coin is somewhere in the house. She knows that it is not outside, it is inside. And because it is inside the house, she knows that is hope of finding it. And my sisters and brothers, when God is searching for His people, God is searching because God has hope of finding them. He is the God of all hope. And He is the God of all hope because He is the God who is love. And it is only when you and I have love that you and I will have hope. And God keeps searching. He never gives up. He never gives up hope on anybody. And just think about it. What do you think about your friends, about your family, those who are outside Christ? Do you have hope for them? And if you do not have hope for them, is it not because you have lost the love for them? Love hopeth all things. And if we do actually have the hope, will we not be constantly praying for them? And I say it again, if we don't have the hope, it is because we have lost the love of God. And because His heart is full of love, He is the God of hope, and He is constantly in pursuit of His people. He knows He will find them. He knows where to find them. And He knows how to find them, and He is determined to find them. And is that not your testimony? Is that not even mine this morning? It's not that we looked for God, we didn't know where to find Him, but He was in pursuit of us. Long before you and I were conceived in our mother's wombs, His name was upon our forehead. And all our lives He has been in pursuit of us. When we had no time for Him, He had all the time in the world for us. And He found us because He is the God of love. And He is the God of hope. And if you and I are a people whose hearts have been transformed by the love of God in Jesus Christ, you and I will not give up hope. For the many who came here yesterday and the day before, you and I will not be disappointed. You and I will not be discouraged. You and I will constantly be on our knees, praying that the God of all hope, the God who found us, will find them too. And the God who brought us into this place will bring them in here too. That is the surprise. That is the sadness. That is the searching. And finally, there is the celebration. Verse 9, and when she has found it, she called her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. There is the celebration. There is the rejoicing. And notice how Jesus links it with repentance in verse 10. Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy in being found and joy in finding that which is lost. And you know, we often speak of repentance as that great change, that change in thinking, that change in feeling, that change in direction. And that certainly is the meaning of that Greek word metanoia. It refers to a change. But I'm not quite sure that we have still understood the concept of repentance. Repentance is fundamentally not just the change that comes over us. That is one of the consequences of repentance. True repentance at its heart is being found by God. That's what repentance is. It's not something that we do. It's something that He does for us and in us. And the joy here is the joy of finding. And it is the joy of being found by God. And so Jesus goes on and He says in verse 10, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." He looks at these religious people, the Pharisees and the scribes. They don't know how to rejoice over the sinners who are being found by God in Jesus Christ. There is no celebration in them. There is only mourning that Jesus is mixing with these people. But He says, even if you haven't learned how to rejoice, even if you haven't started your celebration, I tell you that in the very heights of heaven, before the throne of God up there, there is the celebration, there is the rejoicing, and it is the rejoicing of the angels of God in heaven. They are exulting over the repentance of not hundreds, not thousands, just one penitent sinner. And why are they rejoicing? Well, let me just say to you briefly that these were the sons of men who sang at the dawn of creation. And these are the angels in heaven who sing when they see the dawn of the new creation. These are the angels who are mocked and taunted by Satan and the fallen angels. They are taunted because they are still sinless angels in the presence of God. And so they are waiting for the triumph of good over evil, of God over Satan. And when they see the incarnation, and when they see the salvation that Jesus is working, even in Luke chapter 15, they rejoice in the knowledge that God is triumphing over the forces of evil. Satan is being defeated and God is proving all glorious. And the third reason they are rejoicing is because for all eternity they have been sustained as creation is by the Word of God. They are under the government of Jesus Christ. He is the Great One in heaven. And then mysteriously, this great being of heaven is born as a baby in Bethlehem. The angels are astounded. How can Almighty God take human form? How can the infinite subject Himself to finitude? They cannot begin to understand. And as He ventures to Gethsemane and the cross, they cover their faces, they veil themselves,
For the mystery is beyond them. How can the life-giving one die? How can the everlasting God taste death? And when they see one sinner being converted, they begin to understand what God was doing in Christ Jesus. He was reconciling a sinful humanity to a holy God. And so they rejoice. They rejoice in the works of God, and they rejoice in the wonders of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. And you know, my brothers and sisters, if you and I really know what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, you and I will never ever be discouraged if there are not 10 or 100 people who start coming to this church after the evangelistic services. It takes all the power of God to convert one soul, and it takes still all the blood of Jesus Christ to convert one soul. And tell me, just please tell me, is it not a disgrace to the name of God? Is it not a dishonor to the person and the work of Jesus Christ when you and I are disappointed, when you and I are discouraged that only one person has started coming, not 10, not 100? And I say to you, as I say to myself, we are only ready for the 10 and for the 100 when we are ready to rejoice over the 1. We are only ready to rejoice over the 100 when we are ready and now already rejoicing over the 1. There is great joy, Jesus says, in heaven, over the finding of one sinner. May that joy be in you. May it be in me also. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And we sing here verses 18 to 20. Psalm 68, and we begin at verse 18, and this refers to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Thou hast, O Lord most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts, O men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong. And unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. Psalm 68, verses 18 to 20, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Yeah.
That thou wouldst surely increase our numbers, that thou wouldst cause us to rejoice with the rejoicing of the angels in heaven. And yet we feel that we are so unprepared, for we have not even yet learned to rejoice over the salvation of one. Teach us, we pray thee, that these walls cannot be rebuilt until our hearts are rebuilt before thee. And start that building today, and start it in our own hearts for Jesus' sake. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.